Directing you to a text in Hebrews chapter 9. And that verse 8. So Hebrews chapter 9 verse 8. We'll just read that text because that will be our source for the discourse this afternoon. Where we read, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing. How rich and full the Old Testament is. If you have been with us in the last weeks, we have been going through a series of Old Testament festivals and showing you how that they are fulfilled in the New Testament. We have spent time on the Sabbath, the rest, Passover, sheep of the first fruits, Pentecost, last week, Feast of the Trumpets, and today, with the Lord's help, the Day of Atonement. There's one more after that. It's all found in Leviticus 23. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles. We must fully understand that that which took place in the Old Testament was all prefiguring something. I trust that you read God's Word each day. And I trust that you have an idea that the Old Testament is different than the New Testament. And the desire is to give you more knowledge through His Word to help you understand the way of salvation. I could tell you so much, explain so much out of God's Word, forehead knowledge. And you may even find it interesting. And yet, it does not serve you for your salvation. My friends, it's not going to benefit you if you know the story of Moses taking Israel out of Egypt. There's no benefit to know this story. You may know the story of Adam and Eve, of Abraham, maybe of Jacob, and Isaac. You may be intrigued about the story of Joseph, how that he was sold to the Midianites. You may be also intrigued at the story of David, of Job. Yeah, all the Old Testament saints may even intrigue you. But does it have its effect in your soul? Do you know why it's written and why the stories are brought to us? And what does it mean for you? His friends, if this word is not serving your soul, then you might know a lot, but you But you don't have what is necessary for life and death. And that is peace. Peace with God. And so is it with this, with these seven festivals. We can't understand them, nor receive them, if we don't understand them in the Spirit. And so, even today, as we talk about the Day of Atonement, we do not speak about the Day of Atonement in its first place, what it means for, meant for Israel. Now, pay attention. We read what it meant for Israel at the time. And we apply it today, spiritually, for you, for us, for our soul. Can I give you an example? You can understand. When we read the history of Africa, and we know that many, many years ago there was the horrible occurrence of slave trade. And you know this by the history books. Now, we know history tells us this. Now, it would be very strange if today you would walk through the village and you would call out to the people that you detest, the people who are trading you as slaves. If you would walk around and say, you're taking my children and your children as slaves. Years ago, so they must be doing it now. You would say, my friend, I need to explain something to you. You're not understanding. Yes, it's true that they did 100 years ago. But it has been abolished. And you tell the story. And you put rest on it. It's exactly how the Old Testament and the New Testament work. You know, a lot of people in Malawi are struggling very much with the Old Testament. And a lot of people are still asking, what applies to us in the Old Testament and what doesn't? And what does it mean for us? Now let me tell you that one of the greatest places that Malawi is struggling with in the Old Testament is the law. It has been a huge detriment to Malawi. You know what people are doing? People are saying in the Old Testament, it says, thou shalt not steal. So now you're going over here, and you're saying, well, you can't steal. That's forbidden. We need to repent. We need to try harder. Because the Old Testament says, and the problem is this. Now, I'm not recommending you steal. But even if Malawi would try, you won't succeed. You need something different to conquer this problem.
The law says we should not commit adultery. And then we go over and we apply it in its literal sense. And the more we're busy trying to apply it, the worse it gets. This country is infested with idolatry. Infested. And there's a lot of preachers. No, that's not the truth. Now I agree, we shouldn't commit adultery. But the reason why these pastors are saying you shouldn't commit adultery is they're trying to tell you the gospel that if you don't commit adultery, you're going to go to heaven. False. This is not grace. And we explained this morning, we won't start again. The Ten Commandments are there for a specific purpose. Is to tell us that we're dead. The Ten Commandments, when we read the Ten Commandments, it's there to accuse me. To tell me how bad it is with me. So that we could cry out, what must I do to be saved? And Paul explains it verse for verse. He says, the law kills, but the gospel makes alive. And that's the same thing with what we're speaking about now. When we look at the Passover and the Pentecost, then we look in with lenses to how it was given to Israel. And then with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we say, what does that mean for us? An example? On the Passover, Israel, you will take a lamb into your home. You will slay the lamb. And you will take the blood from the lamb in a basin. Whoa, stop. Lord, what do you mean? Surely we are not slaying lambs today. We are not catching the blood in the basin today. Lord, help me. What are you signifying with that? And we go with the Spirit. With His help. And we say, this lamb is a figure of Jesus Christ. It's no longer the physical lamb, but in the sacrifice of the lamb, by faith I see something else. It has to be slain. And the blood has to be caught. What do you mean, Lord? For me. What does that mean for me and you today? Oh, the lamb has to be slain. Jesus Christ has to die. Jesus Christ has to shed His blood. What does that mean for me today, Pastor? You see, that's what we do with Scripture. Now look what he says in our text. The Holy Ghost, this signifying.
I'm going to be
So in the Old Testament, as we read in Hebrews 9, what the priest had to do. Why don't we go a verse back? But into the second, that's the second part, the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone, once per year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and the errors of the people.
Hebrews 9, verse 7.
So, now, listen carefully. So, I want you to go with me. We must go together. Or else for you, it will have no meaning. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit is working in your soul. So as the Holy Spirit reveals this truth, it can have power in your soul. So we read that the priest, one time per year, went into the Holy of Holies. Now let me help you. They had the tabernacle, the tent, and in the holies, the priest could go to do the work. But behind the holy place, there's a curtain. The curtain is closed. Lord, help us. Why is, you know, even the fact that the curtain is closed, we have to stop and think. What does that mean? For today. And behind that curtain, is the Holy of Holies. Can I help you? And let the Holy Spirit work this for you in your heart. The Holy of Holies is a figure of where God is. It's a figure of His glory. Now, you know that we knew His glory in her. But we lost that. And we lost that through sin. We cannot go beyond the holies to see His glory. So there's a curtain prohibiting us. That's the same thing for you and me today. We are prohibited to see God's glory unless by grace alone. If you have seen God's glory, then you have seen it by grace alone. What does Jesus Christ say? Who has seen me has seen the Father. The disciples were very much struggling with this. They said, show us the Father and it suffices us. You know who He is. And what did Lord Jesus say? Have I been so long with you and you know not who He is? See, through Jesus Christ, there is a way to see His glory. Now we can quickly say, through Jesus Christ. But let's learn by this, how through Jesus Christ. So there's a curtain. Now, I think you'll remember this story in the Old Testament. Moses comes down from the mountain.
Mose er sig over og til.
To and he received the law.
No.
What did Moses say? Show me your glory. And God said, you cannot see my glory and live. But I will pass by you. And you will see my backside. And Moses came down the mountain. Now, just so you know, so you understand, when God says, I will pass by you, and show you my backside, that's exactly what he does in his word. He shows you a way to glory through the gospel. But it's hidden from us. It's behind the curtain. And Paul says this, if the gospel be hid, it is hid for those who have not believed. Because only faith, so then when we believe in Jesus Christ, can we see his glory. Up and beyond that, it's a burden for us. We don't understand that anything. Now come with me for a moment further. As Moses came down the mountain and saw his backside. His backside is his grace, his long suffering, his patience. Okay? And he comes down. What did Moses have to put on his face? A veil. Because the people could not see him. They couldn't look at him. Without being blinded. This tells us something. Now listen carefully. Moses is a type of who? Christ.
Yes.
He's a type of Christ. Now listen carefully. Christ fulfilled the law.
Yes.
He came up onto the mountain. Take the law of God upon himself. He comes back. Moses comes back. And the same idea, Christ comes to us. But we can't see Christ. We can't see him. Why not? Because without a veil, our eyes cannot handle it. Our spiritual eyes. We cannot see Christ. Unless the curtain is taken away. And there is a new way to see him. And just like the veil that Moses had to be taken away. How did Jesus Christ do it? How did Christ take the veil away? See, if Christ would not suffer and die, we cannot see his glory. When Jesus Christ died, what happened? And the veil in the temple rent. From top to bottom. It split open. When Jesus Christ says, it is finished. When he opened a new way to see God's glory, the veil of the temple rent. It's all signifying something. That's the same thing with you and me. We have a veil over our hearts. By nature. We cannot see God and live. We don't know His glory. Except through faith in the offer and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So it's saying here, the priest went in once per year to make an atonement for the people. And that once per year was on the seventh month on the tenth day. Now we'll leave that significance for now alone. We would need hours and hours and hours to unfold all of this. We'll go a step further. The priest goes in once per year for a very specific purpose. And that is to make an atonement in the Holy of Holies. Now the priest is doing this so that the people can see something. Oh, if the people would only ask, why once per year? Why a priest? Mother, father, what is he going to do? If people would only ask, if your children would only ask something, father, mother, why did Jesus Christ go to the cross? What does it mean that he was beaten? Father, tell me. You know, back then, so few people asked. They were amazed. They were very religious. They were willing to make all of these sacrifices. The problem is this. They thought they were doing something good to earn their salvation. And once in a while someone would say this. What is he doing? What does that mean?
You? Do you say?
Is that why you want to know more about the gospel? Do you walk around like that? Tell me the story of Jesus. Tell me about his cross. Tell me about his deity. Tell me everything about him. Will you do that? Do you have to say, Pastor? Pastor, tell me. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he carried the cross on his back. Tell me, what does that mean? Are you doing the same thing? Sadly, in the Old Testament, the majority of the people were very religious. But they had no idea why. Worse of all, they thought they were gaining their salvation by being religious. And today is exactly the same thing. So many religious people. And when you say, and when you ask them something out of God's word, the answer always is Jesus Christ. And when you ask them further, what does that mean for you? You ask them, what does it mean to be saved? It's Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen.
And there's nothing more. And we are very good at saying God is good all the time. But we have no further answers. And the worst of it is this. When we say, what are you saved from? Then the answer is almost always sin. Because that sounds the best. It doesn't make any sense. Because if you're saved from sin, why are you still sinning? Don't you have to ask? Something's wrong. You know, Jesus Christ didn't come to save you from sin. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. He didn't come out to make his life a bit better. Jesus Christ came to take away the curse that rests on us because we're sinners. He came to take away the penalty of death. That's what we need to do. Go back. We have to go to the Day of Atonement. And we're trying.
Yes,
I need to. I need to put this in between. Last week, we talked about the Festival of Trumpets. And we know that the Festival of Trumpets in the New Testament, it signifies the blasting of the gospel. In the Old Testament, they had to blow a trumpet for various reasons. When they blow the trumpet, that the enemy is coming, and they blow a certain tune, people have to gather to fight. They knew all of these tunes. It signifies something. The Lord is saying in the New Testament, the trumpet's going to blow too. The trumpets of the gospel. And those tunes are freedom, sovereign grace. Justification by faith alone. It's such a and there's a little bit of trumpet blowing. And the trumpet blowing of free and sovereign grace is loud and clear. But you know what else is happening today? The trumpet blowing of works. Now let me tell you something. Back then, imagine that people were working in the field. And the enemy was coming. And they had to blow the trumpet to gather. But someone blows a wrong trumpet to them. What would happen? Everybody would be running everywhere. And the enemy would come. It would be disaster. And when everyone was together, and they had to blow the trumpet to fight. Tune, flee, run. The enemy would laugh. Those stupid people. They're blowing their own tunes. And the enemy would get them. That's exactly like the gospel today. That if the wrong tune is blown, that everyone is confused. Let me say this just for a moment. By God's grace, I may bring the tune of free and sovereign grace. It's a tune that you can be justified by faith alone. But I feel drowned without it. Because there's bad tones going everywhere. Everywhere I go. I hear preaching. How could he say? Repent. And stop sinning. Stop doing bad things. You have to do better. You must do much better. You need to please God. He's not happy with us. And it's a bad tune. So bad. That people are so confused.
I'm confused.
You don't even know where to go. And it's a joke. Because we should love one another. And look what's happened. Almost 9 out of 10 marriages are broken. Anger is killing this
country.
Husbands beat their wives. Wives cheat on their husbands. Children are running around. Not knowing
anything.
When will woman Ali wake up? Or will you pray with me? Pray to God that the true trumpet of the gospel would be sounded in Malawi. Let's go back. We mentioned that in order of these seven festivals, Pentecost was before the trumpets. Why? Because in the New Testament, that's exactly how it's going to go. Pentecost comes 50 days after the Lord Jesus was risen. Pentecost means 50, which you'll remember was 7 Sabbaths, or 7 weeks times 7 days is
49.
Pentecost comes. You know this one. The Holy Spirit is poured out. There's a new way of living. Old Testament, it was signs and symbols and shadows. New Testament would be outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Joel says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy, as your old men will dream dreams in the Spirit. There's so much. And I need to mention this.
Because
even Malawi thinks that where we have all kinds of prophets and sons and daughters prophesying. What does that mean? Your sons and daughters will prophesy, old men, your old men will dream
dreams.
It means that there will be no more priests. No more priests to see with your eyes slaying the lamb. It means you will not no longer see a priest go into the Holy of Holies. can come to God yourself in Christ. Maybe this is so difficult, but I hope you're grasping this. New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. What do they have to do next? We know what we just mentioned, the Feast of the Trumpets. Once the Holy Spirit came upon them, fulfilling the Old Testament, then the Feast of the Trumpets had to go and be fulfilled, which is the preaching of the Gospel. Tarry in Jerusalem till you be endowed with the Spirit, says Christ. Then go to all nations and proclaim my gospel. It's being fulfilled up until today. But very specifically in the Acts, the book of Acts, there it was literal. Like with the fire and it's still today. We have the effect. It's the same today. So now the Day of Atonement. Because now we would think Pentecost is fulfilled, the gospel is going out to all nations. What does it mean that after that they remembered the Day of Atonement? In the Old Testament. So bear with me. First they had Pentecost. Then the Festival of the Trumpets. Then the Festival of the Day of Atonement. We told you what the first two meant. What does the third one mean? Or at least the third in this line that I'm saying, which is the Day of Atonement. Because we would think the Day of Atonement was when Jesus Christ died. So that if Pentecost is after Easter, it seems like we're going back to the cross. That's how it would seem here. But it's not so. Let me explain. Let the Lord bless it to your soul. The trumpets are going to be proclaimed. But what are they going to proclaim? Something very specific needs to be trumpeted. If they're going to proclaim the gospel, we need to know what the gospel is. And now I ask you, do you know what the gospel is? For it is centered in the atonement of Christ. Why did Christ go? To the kingdom. What is Christ doing now? Don't think that Christ died on the cross. Was buried. And was resurrected. And that has no more meaning now. The power of atonement is in the cross work of Christ, which is alive today. How? How is it alive today? What does Paul say? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Let's read it together. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. This is what Paul says about the preaching of the gospel.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. So what is Paul preaching? And what is the gospel about? It is about atonement for our sins. And if you preach the gospel and make a good sound, you are preaching the cross. That's what we preach. We preach the cross of Christ. Not my suffering. Not my blood. Christ's blood. We preach the cross to you. That God came down in the form of a man. Took the form of man on. And then he suffered and died for you. For sinners. Who can't who fail, who have to flee to him, said, I have failed, I can't do it. And Jesus Christ says, can I do it for you? And you say, how? That's the preaching of the cross. Because to make atonement, something has to happen. See, God can forgive us our sins. But God cannot do this. He cannot just say, I want to forgive one person's sin and not the other. God is not just someone who says, I will do something for you. And not for another. Forgiveness of sin is found complete and totally in the work and cross work of Jesus Christ. See, because if you go to God today, and you get life, an atonement has to be made. If you're looking for Christ today, so let me say it differently. If you're looking for peace, if you're looking for forgiveness, if you're going to God to ask for forgiveness, and you're going in repentance, what has to happen? God is going to say this today, when you go today. You know why so many people don't get an answer? Do you know why it is that so many people say, I ask and I don't receive? Because you are not hearing the gospel right. But if you hear the gospel and it goes to your soul, something can happen. You go to God and you say, forgive me. I have no peace. My life is a I need you. And your God is the one to say this. But I have to punish you. You can't go through it. Then I would be a God that's indifferent. And God is holy and pure and righteous. You cannot go to God and expect Him to let you go free. Just because you go to Him. How then? This is the gospel. God is asking you today, do you have an atonement? And that's your salvation. You need someone to take your place and
that all the things you did in your life, sneaking to the sugar field or corn field, sneaking in other people's houses, bearing false witness, you know. Our conscience
tells us.
All of those things has to be atoned for. Where are they going
to
go? You cannot bark my feet and say, I will just bury them. God cannot say, I'll forget what you did. What has to happen? Someone has to bear the punishment. My dear friends, this is the gospel. Jesus Christ wants to bear your, take your punishment. This is the preaching of the cross, which is foolishness to most people. God says this, an atonement has to be made. And what has happened? How does this atonement work? We go back to the Old Testament. God gave it in such wonderful shadow. By the remembrance of the one day of atonement. Which you can very clearly read in Exodus 26. It's very long. Read it tonight. But I'll help you. And you can back up what I'm saying when you read it. How is this going to work in the New Testament by faith today? And how do we look back to the Old Testament to see the prefigure of the Day of Atonement? The very first thing. God says this. On the 10th day of this 7th month, will be a Sabbath. You shall do no servile work on that day. And you shall afflict your soul. The very first one. So they did. They were not allowed to work. No servile work. They had to keep the Sabbath. Lord, what does that mean for us? If Christ is going to be your atonement, you shall do no work. Because you can miss it very quickly. You and me do not work for our salvation. And that's very big in the It's actually big around the world. Everybody's working hard to get saved. You miss the cross of God. The moment you work for your salvation, Christ can do nothing for you. Please, stop trying to work out your own salvation. Stop praying to God. And saying, God, I won't do that anymore. I know in your life that I do that. I'll try very hard not to. It doesn't work. You're working for your own salvation. Let's say it did work. Let's say you do something and you say, God, I won't do it anymore. Let's say it even works for you. What is it going to do? You think God is going to be happy and say, well done.
Good woman, good man.
I might owe you another one, won't you?
No. Because you don't need grace then. And you can do it. What do you need grace for? So the very first thing he says, you shall do no servile work on that day. I need to move faster because we have so much to cover. But maybe I need to split it in two. But we are now focusing on Old Testament Day of Atonement and what that all means. So that we can see in the New Testament, which is profitable for you and me, what all that typology in the Old Testament means for us. You shall do no work. Your salvation, the gospel we preach, the very first thing we said, not your righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. You cannot do anything for your salvation. Because Christ did it all. There's nothing for you to do. You do not need to labor to be saved. Don't have to say, Lord, what? Listen. They tried. Just after the Pentecost. Peter was blowing the trumpets. What's next? And you shall afflict your soul. You shall do no work on the Day of Atonement. And you shall afflict your soul. Please read it when you get home. It's Exodus. I believe it's Exodus 20. Six, I believe, but I will make sure for you.
Yeah,
so you're not.
Sorry,
it's not Exodus 26.
Go on, Exodus
26. Let me find it for you. It is Exodus 23. 23. And you can read it carefully and slowly. Leviticus 16. Yeah, Leviticus
16.
It's the whole chapter of 16. You can
read it.
You'll read it tonight. So it says, you will afflict your soul. No work will be done. and it will afflict your soul. What does that mean? What does it mean for them? What did they have to do when they afflict their soul? They needed to make confession. They had to look at their life. They had to observe the whole past year. Many people didn't want to do that. They tried to make it not so bad. And it's like us too. We must afflict our soul. How? When the gospel comes to us, what takes place? The truth is being told. And our soul gets afflicted. Why? Because the gospel says this. There is a way out. But the only way you can hear the gospel is to hear how bad it is in yourself. That's why we always preach law and gospel. What did Peter do? Peter began to tell them the truth. Peter says, and Stephen says, we need to be circumcised in our hearts. You have crucified the king. Afflicting the soul means telling us what the problem is. I can't tell you about a gospel if I don't tell you why we need a gospel. I'm a sinner. You are a sinner. We are sinners. We are in trouble. And our whole life tells us about our sins. And when the gospel comes, then the gospel says this: Christ can forgive even the cheapest of sinners. And there's someone in the crowd that says, maybe not for me. I have had five husbands. And because you're being reminded of your life and your past. If they only knew who I was this past week, the things that I did, I don't think it's for me. You know what you're doing? You're bringing disgrace to the gospel of God. For the gospel says this: Jesus Christ's blood cleanseth from all sins. You know what they had to do? When they affected their soul, they had to go to their wife. And they had to tell their wife what the problem was in their past year. Then go to their neighbor. And I said, I took some corn out of their field. And that's why they couldn't work on that day. So that everyone would realize and recognize we are sinners. What happened next? They had to watch the priest. What happened? What took place? God let them see something that to tell them what happened next. They took two goats. And he brought them to the tabernacle and presented it before the Lord. And people looked and watched.
then when we took the two goats and presented them to the Lord, then we had to pass lots. Pass lots, you know what it is? They had to do a it's almost like dice.
Okay.
Idea. To separate.
Oh, to choose.
Yes. Yes. Then the one who was chosen,
they
was
to be
sacrificed on the altar. And the other one,
they
would
be there,
would be chosen.
It must be for
another purpose.
It
would be chosen to be led into the wilderness. But not before the priest put his hands on the one being sacrificed. Signifying all the sins of Israel laid on the goats. Then a very fit man would take the other goat and run into the wilderness. Far into the wilderness. Where there was nothing. And then he would have to leave the goat there, far into the wilderness, and run back. What happened to that goat is the goat would be torn to pieces by wild animals. They would never see that goat again. The other goat was laid on the altar and sacrifice. I need to be
quick. I hope you're following me.
Now we ask again. What does that mean?
In that great day of atonement.
And we ask the Holy Spirit, teach us. The one goes. That they both signify pointing towards
Christ.
One would be sacrificed, killed, put on the altar, and the other one would be brought into the wilderness to be torn by the wild
beasts.
That mean for our salvation? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ through the atonement, still something has to happen with my sins. That second goat was represented of going into the wilderness and being brought into the wilderness. In death, that's the atonement of Jesus Christ to take away my sins. Never to be seen again. My friend, if we are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, your sins are wiped out. Even the sins that you will commit before God. Completely wiped out. The guilt of those sins is brought to the wilderness. Isn't that amazing? That you are not responsible for one sin anymore? Think about that for
a moment.
Never ever will you be responsible for any of your sins.
Through
the atonement of
He took all, if you were saved by grace, he took all of your sins. And made a sacrifice. So that the sins, we also say this, that the sins are put in the sea of forgetfulness. Even the sins you might do yet. This is a wonder. Now I'm going to end with this and we'll continue next week. Because many of you will say that with the law, but if it's not about doing the law, then it doesn't matter if we break the law. And it's true. You can break the law a million times and still be atoned for. However, why would you? Why would you openly want to sin against God? If you are saved by grace, grace is triumphing in your soul. And it has power in your soul. If you're saved by grace, which will give a desire in our hearts not to sin. It doesn't mean you don't sin. But your desires change. What does Colossians say? Ye who are buried with Christ are also risen with Christ in a new life. Your desires change. Your will change. Doesn't mean you don't do any more sin on your own. But it does mean every sin you do is atoned for. This is what makes grace so astounding. I can't comprehend it, friends. I can't comprehend how God would want to, through Christ, would clear me even of my guilt to come. I can't comprehend it. But I believe it. And I adore him. He's my Savior. He's my atonement. He's my intercede. He washes and cleanses me from all my sins. And I'm at awe and wonder that the sins I do tomorrow, he will atone for those too. All I can do is say, Lord, you are glorious. You are great. You are righteous. Do save me from sinning against you. Lead me not into temptation. Because it grieves you. And you gave me your love. Let me serve you. And keep me from evil. Break the works of Satan against me. That God against me all the time. Lord, tomorrow, if I become proud, I know you will forgive me. Because you promised. But how do you want to be proud? Tomorrow, if I am angry, I'm my wife, I'm my brother, I'm my sister. And if I do things that are not pleasing to you, I know you will forgive me. Because you promised.
But please spare me from it. Walk beside me. Give me. Remind me of your love and of your patience. Fill me with you, Lord Jesus. And I will keep you from doing evil. But when I do evil, which I lament, I trust in your the power of your blood. So wash me and cleanse me every day. See, that's so much different, friends, than what she preached today. The pastors of today are trying to put him to work. And it breaks my heart. Because I see everyone in the villages trying to work hard. And I was there. For 25 years. All I tried to do is be better. All I tried to do is please God. I thought I had to try harder. And the harder I tried, the worse I got. I was there. So God said, stop. What are you doing? As long as you are working, you don't need Christ. And my eyes went open for the gospel. And I want your eyes to open too.
For the gospel of Jesus Christ.
So you stop working.
We have so much more to go through on the Day of Atonement. And when we get finished, you are going to understand why it's after Pentecost and trumpets. Because exactly the Day of Atonement and the meaning of the Day of Atonement must be trumpeted in the Gospel. The Lord give you meditation upon us and open your heart for us. And next week we'll continue on the Day of Atonement. Then after next week we will spend time on the last one, which is the Feast of the Tabernacles. Amen.
Amen.